Well, I'd like to tell you about some beautiful beachfront property that I purchased recently. I haven't actually seen it yet, but the salesman showed me these incredible pictures. Just miles and miles of pristine, undiscovered, beautiful white sand beaches for an unbelievably low price. And best of all, it's just a couple hours' drive away from here in beautiful Tennessee. As I said, I haven't seen it yet, but it just sounds so amazing. And I was telling the salesman, man, this just sounds too good to be true. And he just smiled at me. You know, he has been the nicest guy. Well, some of you are wondering about me right now. And others of you would like to talk with me later about a bridge you have for sale in London. I was enjoying thinking about some of the sayings we have in our culture about a person being taken. You know, bamboozled, hoodwinked, hornswoggled, being sold a bill of goods. After all, they say one is born every minute, right? That's why we have people who actually buy oceanfront property in Tennessee. That's why we have fool's gold, because all that glitters is not gold. So, I want to invite you this morning to hop aboard the gravy train, folks, because the check's in the mail. Your ship has finally come in, says the snake oil salesman. And I'm going to take you for a ride, he's going to say to you, and I'm going to give you along the way a free lunch, right? What are you saying? You smell a rat? No, no, listen here, he says. You just stick with me, sonny. Trust me, I would never pull the wool over your eyes. Well, we find the same sort of thing in matters of faith, don't we? Only not, it's not just our pocketbooks that are in jeopardy. We can be sold a bill of goods that puts our spiritual bank account at risk. We can be taken for a ride that shapes our eternity. We can set sail for that beachfront property in Tennessee looking for fool's gold, and along the way suffer shipwreck with regard to our faith. And before you know it, we're served up on a dinner platter of the adversary with a fork stuck in us. And we're suffering, realizing we're suffering disastrous eternal consequences. Our current series in 2 Peter, invite you to turn there, our current series in 2 Peter is entitled Truth or Consequences. And this morning we're in 2 Peter chapter 2, where the Apostle Peter, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, warns us of disastrous consequences. The disastrous consequences of false teaching. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, you devoted not just these pages, but many in the scriptures to telling us about false teaching. So we want to hear what you have to say to us this morning. It's not really the thing we probably would love to hear about, but you devoted this entire chapter of this letter to speaking to us about false teaching. So we ask you to speak to us. Speak in ways that will be more than academic. Speak in ways to our hearts that will be plainly evident that it relates to where we are here and now. We know that your word is true and active and living and sharper than any two-edged sword. So we ask you by your word to speak to our innermost beings and slice us where you need to get your truth to speak to our hearts. We invite you in the name of Jesus to do this. Amen. Well, to help us get a running start, let's recap a bit about from what Henry took us through in the first part of chapter 2 last week. You remember? You will have false teachers, but their judgment is sure. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but reserved them for judgment, and if God did not spare the ancient ungodly world, even though he preserved Noah and seven others, and if God condemned Sodom and Gomorrah and rescued righteous Lot, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, The Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. The then part is what we're going to talk about today. And in your bulletin, in the insert, is the entire piece of text. We're not going to have time to go over it in full detail, but we're going to try to travel through it at a good clip and get you out of here well before dark. For if God didn't spare, if God condemned, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the righteous under punishment for the day of judgment. We're going to pick up there with the section, then the Lord knows how to. What I'd like to ask you to do with your bulletin is take a pen, and this passage is kind of confusing, a little bit awkward, it's so lengthy. So the first thing I want us to do is notice this phrase, the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those. You see that phrase, and especially those, and then that pronoun, those? Well, there's so many theses and those and theys in this passage that I think we need to go through the passage, and I'd like to ask you to underline every time you see the word they, and we'll read together, underline the pronouns these, they, or them. So let's read together. So the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment. That's who we're going to be talking about, the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. He's going to expound on this unrighteous, who this group of people is, and that's why we want to track with him. And especially those, so underline those, who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority. Daring, still talking about that group, daring, self-willed, they, underline they do not tremble when they revile angelic majesties. Even though angels who are greater in might and power than these folks, they don't bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. See, we're talking about that same group. But these, who are these? The same group of unrighteous. These, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions as they feast with you. That probably is a good chance that's an allusion to the fact that they were in and among the people so much so that they shared in the love feast of the Christians, feasting with you, they're doing in the Lord's Supper feast, love feast. Having eyes, continuing about this group, having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey, speaking with a voice of a man, restrained the madness of the prophet. But these people are springs without water. What could be worse when you're in a desert and you come upon a spring with hopefully life-giving water, but you come upon a spring without water? These are springs without water. They're mists driven by a storm. A cool, wet mist that comes in and waters things, but not this one. It's blown away before it can do any resuscitating by a storm wind. These are those who are springs without water, mists driven by a storm, for whom, same group of people, the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they, enticed by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those, that's a different group, they're enticing by fleshly desires, by sensuality, those who are barely escaping from the ones who live in error. They're promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, after washing, returns to wallowing in the mire. Well, that's a nice devotional reading for the morning, isn't it? Well, let's take another pass at it. This time we're going to read through it, and I want you to circle, and I've got this circled with this kind of reddish color, circle the words that describe these people, the descriptors of what these people are like in an active sort of way. Like in one place it says they are cursed children, but they didn't curse themselves. God, they're cursed by God. But it says they are unrighteous, so that's sort of an active sense. So I think you'll get the gist of what I'm saying. So getting a run at things again. If God didn't spare the angels when they sinned, if God didn't spare the ancient ungodly world, if God didn't spare unrighteous Sodom and Gomorrah, but he did rescue Noah and he did rescue Lot, well, then we can be sure that God knows how to keep the righteous from temptation, and rescue the godly from temptation, and he also knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Let's read more about what he says about the unrighteous. Knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who, what? Indulge the flesh. That's something they do, isn't it? They indulge the flesh. What does that look like? We'll come back and talk with it in a little bit. But those are the appetites. Those are the unhealthy, lower, base appetites that each of us has, and they indulge the flesh. Give it to gasoline on the fire, so to speak. Indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires. They despise authority. They are daring. They are self-willed. They don't tremble when they revile angelic majesties. You getting a picture of these people? Even though angels who are greater in might and power don't bring a reviling judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed, reviling where they have no knowledge, will in the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. They'll be suffering wrong as the wages of what? Of doing wrong. These people count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime, their stains, blemishes, reveling in what? Deceptions. As they feast with you. They have, it says, eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin. They have eyes full of adultery and they never cease from sin. They're enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in greed. Trained in greed. They're accursed children. They are forsaking the right way. They have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And he received a rebuke for his own transgression, for a mute donkey speaking with a voice of a man restrained the madness of the prophets. But back to this group, these are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the darkness, the black darkness, has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice. They entice by what means? By fleshly desires, by sensuality. And who are they enticing? They're enticing those who are just barely escaping from the ones who live in error. They promise them freedom, even though they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away. They are people who turn away. They knew the commandment. They knew the way of righteousness. Early, the very first verse in the chapter 2 says, they deny the master who bought them. They're turning away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. Well, how do we fit into this? How does this speak to us in 2008, in October? Well, let's go back again to the top one more time. There are two groups of people. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation, and he knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. The unrighteous are this group of people who entice, who try to bring the other group down. And if you remember, it says, as we got through the passage, that the unrighteous group used to be at least masquerading as the group of the godly. And perhaps they were godly. The unrighteous were over here, but they've moved. And now that group of the unrighteous, they're pitted against the godly. They want to bring them down, enticing unstable souls. And how do they entice? By sensual lusts, by indulging in pleasures, and putting those before you. They've moved. They've forsaken the right way. They've gone astray. They have become again entangled. And the last state is worse. What does that mean? And you know what now? The third character in this story who's not mentioned by name is the leader of that group of the unrighteous, the enemy of our souls, and he is using that group, the unrighteous, pitting them against us, trying to use them as instruments for our downfall. And how will he attempt to do that? By what means? You know what the means is? False teaching. But how does the enemy present his false teaching to you? Does he give you a book and says, false teaching? Not usually. Usually he brings it in ways that are pretty much mostly true, doesn't he? He brings false teaching in a way that has high truth content. And that high truth content is what easily deceives us. And that's what he uses this group. It's what he designs his own efforts toward, to bring them as instruments for our downfall. And he uses this false teaching against us. So, but let's talk about what that will look like. This has probably been one of the hardest passages I've tried to speak on since I've, maybe ever, but definitely since I've been with you guys. And it's probably been the one I've dreaded the most. Lindsay's asked me several times during the week, well, how's it going? How's it? Not good. I think he was more worried than I was today. But I should have said it's all yours, Lindsay. But I think the Lord showed me something late in the week. Why is it when you have a whole passage, a whole chapter that talks about false teaching? False teaching, false teaching, false teaching. What do we picture? We picture somebody knocking on our door, trying to sell us plain as day, obvious stuff, Christ is not the Son of God or some other blatant mistruth. But I think that what I have seen in this passage this week, and you check me on it, is that the false teaching is going to come most powerfully against us, evidenced by the lives of this group of people, this unrighteous group of people. And he spells it out right here. So let's take a look at just a few of them, and I invite you to go back and look at some more of them later in this passage. Do you see there that phrase? It says, these are the unrighteous. They're reserved for punishment. They'll have the punishment in the day of judgment, especially those who indulge the flesh. I believe that what we can see here, and we're going to go through several of them, is the way this other group of unrighteous people seek to be a false teaching influence in our lives is by the very lives that they live. The impact that they have on us, and here it starts right here, indulge the flesh. What does that look like? False teaching is going to look like beautiful oceanfront Tennessee property. It's going to be an unbelievable price, and it's going to say, go on, have some, indulge yourself. You deserve it. It's okay. Go ahead and feed that appetite. He won't use the word unhealthy. Feed that thing that you were born with. God probably gave you that appetite. That's how he's going. That's how they say, indulge the flesh. They don't come in and say, indulge the flesh in all its wretchedness. No, they say at the back doorway, feed your unhealthy appetite. Or they may say, look, that's a God-given appetite, but maybe this is not the time for that appetite to be fed. Maybe this is something that God absolutely forbids, but we can just have a little bit of it. Maybe God says now is not the proper time. Maybe God is saying that that appetite is appropriate, but not allowed to run out of control. But the false teachers, by their lives, will tell you, every message, indulge the flesh. Some of these false teachers, I believe, are people who used to walk among us. And you can buy any number of their books, Christian bookstores. Some of these false teachers are selling ads, are on TV, and they say, indulge the flesh. Let's move to another one. False teaching is going to look like a bill of goods that says, despise authority. Now, I've never seen anybody say despise authority. Peter is uncovering it for what it is. But they're really going to say something like, why do you have to do what your boss says? Why do you always have to be the one to take the orders? Who do your parents think they are? Why are the teachers always right? That's how despising authority is going to come to you, folks. That's what I believe. And these people are living a life that despises authority, and they come in and they speak to you and they say, why do you have to follow the lead of your husband? Why do you have to follow the lead of the spiritual leadership of the church? And unsaid is those words, despise authority. Who do those people think they are telling you what to do? You know, most lies have a considerable measure of truth in them. You do have a mind. You can think. You can lead. You're not just a doormat. That's what they'll say to you, and those things are true. But they'll cross the line. They'll encourage you to cross the line to despising authority. False teaching is going to come looking like, glittering like fool's gold, and it's going to tell you that self-will is okay. You're going to hear yourself say, look here, I have a few things to say about this decision just the same as you do. What's wrong with my way? You're going to hear people tell you, stand up for your rights. You're going to hear your people say, it's okay to take a stand against that person. Assert your own will. What are you, some kind of mamby-pamby? You have every right. You have every right as much as the next person. That is how self-will usually presents itself to us. False teaching is going to look like a free lunch. It is going to look like a free gourmet lunch. And the beautiful table is spread with adultery. Rarely do you see that word spoken. Peter calls it what it is. The table is spread with with adultery. Eyes full of adultery. How does that adultery tell us, entice us? How does it bring itself in? If it's plain and simple adultery, we usually will turn away. Eyes full of adultery. I think that false teaching attacks pretty much every red-blooded man I know. He is tempted. He is, to use the words of Saul, tormented, oppressed by what's going on around him, and he walks through the supermarket. He turns on the computer. He turns on the TV, and eyes full of adultery want to oppress us. And pretty soon, the false teaching says, well, maybe just a little look. Or maybe I'll just linger a little here. Or maybe this show isn't so bad after all. Not having been a woman, I don't know exactly how eyes full of adultery slams you folks up, but I know it's true. What I understand from some of you yourselves is you tell me romance and the desire for it can lead to fantasy and what you read and what you hope for, and the same thing is produced. Eyes full of adultery. And the false teaching says to us, it's okay because your needs aren't being met. It's okay because it's just your eyes. You're not actually doing the deed. And to see how the false teaching weasels its way into us, if it hit us straight on with having an affair, and no, comes in the back door, doesn't it? False teaching is going to tell you that your ship has finally come in, and that ship's name is greed. You know, you have worked awfully hard. You deserve some of the good stuff. I have watched you, considering all the things that you put up with, and as long as you have been striving for good in other people, you deserve that. As hard as you've worked, it's time, finally, for you. And compared to what everybody else has, go for it. And that ship with greed probably isn't named greed. It's named the beautiful things of life. And to people like us, it's probably named the blessings of God. But before we know it, the blessings of God have enamored us in such a way that we want to get on that ship so badly and take a ride. We want that. How much is enough? Just a little more. That's what greed says. And the false teaching of greed. False teaching, this will be the last one, false teaching will entangle and entrap and enslave you like fish bait. It looked real, it tasted real, it was real, it just had this huge metal hook in it. What's that look like? Oh, I don't know. It's just a little thing between me and that other person. Just a little thing that's been unresolved between me and them. I don't know if I'd call it bitterness. Maybe just a tinge of resentment or hurt. Maybe that entanglement and ensnaring and enslaving looks like, well, I don't let myself do it that often. I'm not addicted to it. I can handle it. I can say no. I can turn it off. I'm okay. Don't worry about me. And most of these conversations, if you notice, happen within ourselves. In fact, that's one way you can know that you're on the slippery slope is if you're finding yourself rationalizing things. If you are processing, well, yeah, okay, but then there's this other, you know what that looks like? Or am I the only one? Friends, False teaching is the enemy's effort to sell you oceanfront Tennessee property. He wants to sell you a bill of goods. He wants to bamboozle you. He wants to hornswoggle you. He wants to pull the wool over your eyes and leave you spiritually penniless, bankrupt, out on the streets. It is big business. It is the spiritual white-collar crime in art form, false teaching. And it comes to us, like I say, usually around the back door with high truth content and lots of good people that do those sorts of things to give it some support. It's funded by the enemy of your souls, though. And he and his false teachers and the false teaching are going to make every effort to bring you down to their level. Remember, the enemy of our souls was once the shining, what does it say? The morning star? No? What's the word? Help me out. Lucifer was the star of heaven, is that right? The star of the morning. Where is he now, the enemy of our souls, trying to bring us to where he is? And it says this group of people that we've been reading about this morning that are now unrighteous, they're denying the master who bought them. They have turned away. They have rejected the things that you and I hold dear. And their design on you is to bring you down as well. They don't want to see you doing well. They want to destroy you. Don't you wish that Peter had added one more verse to this and said, but don't worry, this could never happen to you? He didn't add that verse. In fact, later in chapter 3, he says, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men, and that you might fall from your own steadfastness. You know what one false teaching is that many of us have uttered across our lips? We say it this way, that could never happen to me. Dangerous words. And when we say that could never happen to me, I think we've already ascribed to some sort of false teaching. Peter didn't know about that, did he? Peter said, be on your guard. So how can we keep from being taken? How can we keep from being sold a bill of goods, from being duped into that oceanfront Tennessee property? Well, first of all, learn to spot the false teaching. And this passage shows many more. Go through that. Look at it carefully. And the pattern that I've shown you here, where these people indulge in the flesh, where they despise authority, there's some more in there. And it will give you some insight into how the false teaching is likely to accost us, how it will blindside us. Where did that come from? Well, it was right here, and Peter gives us some clues. Once you spot it, don't entertain that deception. Leave it. Run from it. Paul tells Peter, flee from these things. Don't dabble with temptation. If you catch yourself rationalizing things, that's a clue, that's a warning sign. You're on dangerous ground. Get out of there. What do the parents always say? Don't play with matches. Don't take chances. There's a story of a college president up in the upstate of our state. And some years back, he needed to hire a bus driver. He had three applicants. These three applicants came into his office, and he wanted to know what kind of people these bus drivers were. They all had good resumes of skill on driving the bus. And he said to the first one, when he met with the first one, he said, you know, up on the mountain over there, on that range there, there's that one highway, and it comes really close to the edge of the mountain on that sharp hairpin turn, and there's no guardrail. How good a driver are you, Joe? How close can you get to the edge of that, road, the edge of that cliff, without going over? Joe said, man, I am an awesome driver. I can get within a foot of that. Okay, thank you. He met with a second driver, Sam, maybe. And Sam, same question. How close can you get? Sam was even more confident. Sam said, I can get within 6 inches without going over. He met with a third driver, Hank. Hank's, how close can you get to that cliff. Hank says, I don't know, but I'm going to stay as far away from it as I can. And the college president said, that's the man for the job. And that's the attitude we need to have as well. So the first thing, learn to spot the false teaching, identify it, see it for what it is. It's going to come in veiled as an angel of light because of who is spreading that. And then just get out of Dodge. Leave that stuff. Turn that thing off. Get away from it. Ask somebody to hold you accountable. Do what you got to do. Don't play with fire. Second thing, and this is where we're going to turn our attention now in the balance of our time. Ask the Lord to give you a healthy, appropriate, reverential fear of God. A healthy, appropriate, reverential fear of a holy God. Remember, these folks turned away not from the holy suggestions. They turned away from the holy commandment. God doesn't give us holy suggestions, holy commandments. Scripture says it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul said, many walk, of whom I have often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. What kind of person was he talking about? Someone who's been deceived. What does Paul mean when he uses the phrase shipwrecked with regard to their faith? What does Peter mean when he uses that phrase, the last state is worse than the first? Well, listen, I am not sure I understand all that is meant by those phrases. But I can tell you this, and you and I can take this one to the bank. It is grave danger. Whatever it is they are talking about, it is grave danger. And Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, devoted an entire chapter. And all of the writers have given us truth after truth after truth about false teachers and false teaching. There must be something God knows we need to hear. We must be, after all, like our mother Eve, who was deceived. False teaching deceives. Ask the Lord for a healthy, reverential fear of a holy God. This is not theoretical. This is not an academic exercise. This is not a drill, Christian.